So good to see everybody joining. And I think we have several hundred people during the week that, view either through Facebook or James. Daniel puts this up on seeinggrace.org, right? Or .com, I'm sorry. Seeinggrace.com.
Yep.
You have these. Okay, so.
Yeah, it's up there now.
And I talked to Joseph DiGiswaldo, and he was driving, I want to say today, he was driving from Denver down to Tucson to do business. And he just texted me, I'm sure not while he was driving, but he's like, this thing is blowing my mind. He was listening to the other Fireside Chats.
Wow.
Seeinggrace.com. He's like, guys, this is unbelievable. Shoot. Well, no, I'd have to read it off my phone.
That's great.
So he's just beside himself with joy. So I would say, I mean, nowadays you can drive down the road and have access to all this, all of James's teachings. Don't watch his videos while you're driving.
Just put it on Bluetooth.
Everything's on. Yeah. I mean, it's so simple, and you're already paying for unlimited data anyway, most of it. So
all right, everything's live, including Facebook. So yeah, if people want, they can leave comments on Facebook or leave it in the chat here, and we'll get that to you.
Excellent. Yeah. So I'll do my best to watch. So if I'm looking over here, you guys, I'm not ignoring James, because when James talks, one of my weaknesses, James, I don't know if I ever did this at Tree of Life, but if I don't watch it, I'll be sitting like this in the middle of just enraptured by what you're saying. I'll be like, and I know I look so goofy, but I'm just like, I get entranced. Like when the revelation, when the spirit begins to open your eyes, you begin to see it.
Yeah.
Not this deep, mystical, hard to understand thing. That's not it. The thing that blows me away is the simplicity of it. Like, oh yeah, I see it. I just love that the gospel is available to a child. And in you know, several decades of watching this thing, you know, so awesome to see those that have like mental challenges, they're mentally in some way, but yet almost to a person, they have the ability to believe. And a person with diminished mental capabilities believes the same way. And I've seen men and women who were way smarter than I could ever hope to be, doctors, lawyers, people highly educated, scientists, who believe the same way. They believe the same way as that little child does. They believe this gospel. And it's just always fascinated me that every spectrum, from those that don't seem to be able to comprehend a lot of things, to those who got these big brains, they can all comprehend it. They can all see it. It's just awesome. So tonight, since we're trying to keep this to like 30 minutes, and James and I will talk, we'll end up talking for another 30 minutes, probably at least. Just kind of chatting. It's kind of like going to church and after the preacher says the benediction, I think we used to call it, and then people mill around for another 45 minutes, at least in old Pentecostal churches or Baptist churches and Methodist, whatever. People hung around and talked and usually ate, but that we'll do some of that. But tonight, James, I want to just jump right in. The circumcision of the heart. This is something that we've heard said, maybe, but how many of us have ever heard a message or a series on circumcision? Now, I think one of the reasons that we don't and we haven't is because we're like seventh graders in sex ed class. Like, oh, he said penis, snicker, snicker, snicker. And there's like this prudish concept that proper conversation doesn't include talk about this. But yet it's so central to the creation of the new man and the liberation of the believer in this whole thing that Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Yes.
This is that freedom. And the whole thing revolves around circumcision. So would you talk about that? And if some of you, this is like your first time to listen or the first time to hear anything about circumcision, just hang on, because this thing opens up into the reality of who you are in Christ,
yes,
which is the most liberating thing, the most freeing thing ever, to see who you are in Christ. That's what it's all about. So can you just jump in on that, James?
Yeah, sure. I was thinking about how Jesus said that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And notice he didn't say that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is flesh and spirit. He clearly said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And he was talking in context there to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was trying to understand what Jesus was actually teaching and saying, because he said, you know, no man can do the miracles that you do unless you're sent from God. I need to understand who you are and what this is all about. And then Jesus cut to the chase, and he immediately said, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot see this new reality that I'm bringing to earth unless you are born again, or born from above. The Greek says born from above. And that's when he said, for that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So, and that's what we're trying to communicate with these fireside chats, really, is this amazing reality that Jesus has brought to us heaven on earth. Heaven has come to earth within us by the gift of the Spirit. And because we are joined to him, we are where he is, seated with him in heavenly places, and he is where we are on earth, inside of us. And this reality, this union, this reality is just mind-blowing and changes everything. It changes everything. So anyway, he's telling Nicodemus that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. What I'm getting at with this is there's a common misconception among believers that we have two natures, that we battle two different natures. You know, we have the scripture says clearly we've been made a partaker of the divine nature. Peter said we have been made a partaker of the divine nature in our union with Christ. But teachers out there teach that the believer has two natures, and we're still battling this fleshly nature alongside the divine nature within us. And you even have some teachers teach that, you know, you got two dogs in a fight, which one's going to win? Well, the one you feed. So you feed one dog and that dog's going to win the fight. And that analogy is just that's not accurate. The truth is, God did something so amazing. He literally cut away the body of the flesh in a spiritual circumcision when we were born of the spirit. The inner man, spirit and soul, both the invisible inner man, was raised from the dead, so to speak, by the joining of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that, as Paul said in Romans 4, our God is a God who raises the dead and calls into being that which did not exist before. And that's what happened when we were born of the spirit. And so the new creation within has been totally separated from the body of this flesh by a spiritual circumcision. Colossians says that God's own hand cut away the body of the flesh. And this is what it means by the circumcision of the heart. In the Old Testament, the prophet said the day is going to come when God is going to circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God. In other words, God's going to do an act inside of you that he's going to, imagine this is your heart, the core of your being, spirit and soul, the invisible you, and around you is this flesh, the body. And imagine that in this heart, you've got a dead spirit, alienated from the life of God, darkened in your understanding, Ephesians says, and you're tied to this flesh, you're joined to this flesh from the Adamic race, from the from the fallen Adamic race. And the prophet said, the day's going to come when God's going to circumcise your heart, which means he's going to cut away this outer layer of the flesh and expose this, really, this dead, invisible person who is dead spiritually. And in this act of circumcision, God's going to do something so miraculous that you're going to love God. You're going to want to love God. You're going to have a desire for the things of God. How can this be? God is going to literally raise the dead spirit up from the dead, join himself to that spirit, which we call the gift of the Holy Spirit, comes into us. And in doing so, he would write, so to speak, his laws upon our heart. He would actually impart in that creation his desire, not that he's writing commandments on our heart. He's writing the desire of God that gave the law. He will write them on our hearts, so to speak. This is the promise of the new covenant, that your new heart as a believer, as a new Christian, or just a Christian, your heart is new. And that heart is a partaker of the divine nature. And that heart actually has the very same desires that God has. That's what it means when he says, I will write my law upon your heart. I will forgive all your sin. I'll be merciful to all your iniquity. And I will write my laws upon your heart. And you will want to do the things of God, because you'll have a new heart, a new desire, a new want to inside of you. Okay.
It's like a new creation, a brand new person that's never existed before. A new creation.
A brand new person in the Greek, it doesn't mean that he refurbished us. In the Greek word actually means a new species, something that never existed before, a new creation. And he totally separates us from the body of the flesh. Now, this is important because the apostles did not teach that we had two natures. The apostles taught that we had a new nature, a new heart, a partaker of the divine nature, completely new heart. And the apostles taught that we had the power of sin still working in our members, or in our body, in our physical body. And in a mystery we can't really explain, God quarantined the power of sin in our bodies, in our members.
In the act of circumcision.
And what's that?
In the act of circumcision.
In the act of circumcision. That's exactly right.
Put away from your new nature. Right.
That's exactly right. In the act of circumcision, when this spiritual cutting away of the body that Colossians talks about, he left the power of sin, quarantined in our physical body, in our brain, in our tissue, that which is of this creation. Okay, so... So that's why Paul says, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you will manifest the deeds of the old man that is already dead. But if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why he calls it the flesh, because it's tied to the body. The power of sin is in the body. This is not another nature. It's not a dual nature thing. In fact, the body is just a shell. And when you leave the body, the shell stays on earth. And that power of sin stays in that body too. So it's not like, it's not a nature at all. It's not even you. It's not a person. It's a mystery. You may call it the mystery of iniquity, but it's actually in the body itself. The apostles taught this. even James taught this. You know, James talks about, how there's warring against our soul because of sin in our members. James says in his letter, Paul talks about it extensively, because Paul was given a deep revelation of this reality. It's so key to understand this, because if you don't understand this, then you'll have the same thoughts that Paul had in Romans 7. We're going to look at Romans 7 just briefly, but where Paul said, I don't understand me. I, the very thing I hate, I do. And the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And what's up with this? God, I want to follow you, but then I find myself doing the very thing I don't want to do. What is this? So he answers that question in Romans 7, and it's not widely taught in the body of Christ. Basically, you have this teaching that you have two natures, and you know, feed the good nature and hope for the best. But that's okay. Not what Paul taught. Mm-hmm. Let's look at that real quick in Romans 7. Look at Romans 7, chapter 14. I'm sorry, Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold unto bondage to sin." Now he's talking about himself as a human being, that I'm of flesh, and the flesh can never keep the law because it's spiritual in the sense that it's from God, and I'm a fallen human being is what he's saying there. Verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That is, he clarifies himself, that is in my flesh. "For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." And as we see earlier, he said, that is in my flesh. Now, this is describing a believer. This is not, as some people say, this is Paul before he became a Christian and he struggling with the sin, with sin. No, this is not. This is Paul as a believer, because he's struggling to do something. And as an unbeliever, you didn't have this struggle. You thought you could keep the law. You thought you could do everything. Remember, earlier in this same chapter, he mentions the verse, "Thou shalt not covet." And when he read, "Thou shalt not covet," all manner of coveting, you know, worked inside of him to where he could not keep from coveting. So this is a picture of a believer who's struggling now that he's a Christian, now that he desires to do the things of God. Here's a Jewish believer who's been raised in the law all his life, and he wants to do the right thing now. He's been born of the Spirit, but he struggles. He's struggling now. Look what he said God revealed to him in the next verse, verse 21. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." In other words, I have no problem with the laws of God in the inner man. You see, an unbeliever could never say that, because the inner man is dead. The inner man is wicked. The inner man has a wicked and evil heart. So only a believer could say, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." And that's another example of why this is a believer speaking. Verse 23, "But I see a different law or principle in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." The word members is referring to his physical body. So he says, he got a revelation from God that even though his inner man wants to do the right thing, because he's got a new nature, he's got a new heart, God showed him that there's a different law or principle working in the members of his own body, waging war against the law of his mind, making him a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in his members. Look at verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Again, referencing the body, the physical body. Who's going to set me free from this physical body, this body of death? Verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." Now he goes into chapter 8 talking about the law of the Spirit of life and how there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he tells us in chapter 8, the way out is through the Spirit of life and walking in the Spirit. But before you get to 8, look what he says here. It's so cool. He's saying here that as a Jew, see, he had the knowledge of right and wrong. As a Jew, he had the knowledge of the law. And so he served the law of God in his mind as a Jew. He served the law of God in his mind as a Jew. What does that mean? It means he had the knowledge in his mind of right and wrong. He knew that it was wrong to covet. As a Jew, he knew the Ten Commandments. But he found a different principle working in his members, in his body, that actually waged war against the law of his mind. The mind that said it's wrong to covet was no match for the power of sin in his body, in his members, waging war against that mind. And what was the result of that battle between the power of sin in his body and his mind, that all he had to fight with was the knowledge of good and evil in his mind? That's all he had to battle with. What was the result of that?
Felt like he was a wretch.
Right. It says, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. So the result of the power of sin in his body was more powerful than the knowledge in his mind of what he should do. And it took him prisoner. The power of sin in his body was greater than the knowledge of right and wrong. Knowledge, I served the law of God in my mind, but it was not enough. It was not enough because there was a different power working in the members of my body, taking me captive, taking me prisoner every time. And so I ended up doing the very thing I hated. The thing I hated, I did. The thing I wanted to do, I could not do. Oh, wretched man that I am. So what he was saying here, he's laying the groundwork for the new covenant way of living is not through the mind, through knowledge of right and wrong or knowing the law, thou shalt not covet. It's not, that's not going to work. The way the believer lives now, Romans 8, the very next chapter, is knowing first there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, so that we're totally in a place of no condemnation because judgment has passed for the believer. We've already passed through death and into life. Jesus said, he who believes on me shall not come into judgment, but has already passed from death and into life. And so now Romans 8 starts talking about a different law or principle that overrides, that is greater, that can short circuit this other law of sin that took him prisoner all the time, because all he had before to fight with was the knowledge of good and evil in his mind. It was no match for the power of sin. Now God has rescued him through the incredible mystery of Jesus's death and resurrection by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We now live by the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. So Romans 8, Paul says, it is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that puts to death the deeds of the body, referencing the body again, because that's where the power of sin is. Now, this is rarely taught in the church. Rarely. I mean,
exactly.
I almost want to say never, because this is so important, but it's rarely taught. This is apostolic teaching that's clearly in the scripture, and yet it's rarely taught. And so we have this confusion of identity. We think we have two natures. We think we're this whole concept of the heart being wicked before we were born of the Spirit. Yes, it's true. Jeremiah's scripture is accurate that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That's who we were before we were born of the Spirit. That's who we were in Adam. But now from the last Adam, from Christ himself being born from the Lord from above, we are no longer from below, but from above, Jesus said. We are now of this last Adam. A new creation has come. Our hearts are no longer wicked. Our hearts are no longer evil. And that right there would change the church if the people of the body of Christ could see that. And if the leaders would teach that. Because if you don't see that you have a new heart, that God has made your heart pure, that he, that behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have become new, especially the heart. He has joined himself to us by the Spirit. We have been made one. He who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. This reality is key, because if you don't see that you really are pure on the inside, then you'll constantly be trying to cleanse yourself and purge yourself. And that's exactly what's being taught in the church.
Yeah, the same battle that Paul was talking about.
Yes.
And not only is it not taught, the opposite is taught. The condition of Paul is taught as if that is the Christian walk.
Right.
This battle to do good, to know, to with your mind obey the law, and war against the flesh. And I think it might be the first time I've ever heard it, that you're no match for the flesh.
No, you're no match. That's exactly right. Paul is actually saying that. He's basically saying this is not a good thing, people. I said this is not a good thing. I'm not making a statement here that you need to serve the law of God with your mind. He goes, this is not a good thing. He goes, this is the problem.
Don't just try harder. His solution wasn't, hey, you guys need to try a little bit harder, because look, we're not winning. And not only that, but I see Zach gave Val the mic. Val can say something here. I want to tell, get Val to back me up on this. Not only has this not been taught for the most part, the opposite has been taught. We've had friends, and this is, 20 to 25 years ago, we've had friends in great, great brothers. I know they know the Lord, but who have actually said, I need the law. And they were saying in the context, like Paul was describing, I need the law to keep me straight. Matter of fact, right, losing the battle against this flesh in my mind. So I just need more of the law. And finally, Val, am I lying or am I dying? What?
No, I agree. I agree with you on that. I think that they're afraid to let go. They're afraid to truly trust the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct them. So they feel like if they've got this tangible thing instead of letting the Spirit woo and draw them, then they just feel like that they've got to keep their hands on the steering wheel. They got to keep their hands controlling these things because they don't want to let go. And then they don't want to be transparent about what's really going on inside of them, because if we're truly transparent, we consider meekness weakness. So if men are truly transparent and share their struggles and come clean, like Paul was coming clean, then we'll be less than, especially in leadership.
I've never forgot that. That phrase just sticks out of my mind. One of the brothers said, I need the law. And I thought, oh my God, have we ever failed? Mm-hmm. And I would blame myself for some of that bad teaching. This was 20, 25 years ago.
But also, Noel, in the very same chapter, Paul says that when I was in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, gave fruit unto death. So to say you need the law is ridiculous, because the law is the strength of sin. Paul said in the Corinthian letter, the law is the very strength of sin. It doesn't cease to become the strength of sin once you become a believer. It continues to be the strength of sin, even as when you're a believer, because the law is not of faith. So if you try to live by the law, it is not of faith. It will actually arouse this power of sin that is in your mortal body. It works the same. It worked before you were born again. Romans 7 says that it aroused our sinful passions in my flesh, and it would still arouse those same sinful passions in the flesh if you find yourself living under law, because it's not of faith.
Nothing changes with that. As a matter of fact, Paul said, for some of the believers that were wanting to go back to the physical circumcision that was their entrance into the law, he said, if you go back to that, Christ will be of no effect for you, which kind of shows the dichotomy there, not a dichotomy, but how the circumcision of the heart has totally replaced the circumcision of the flesh.
Yes. And also in Galatians, you know, Paul says, you know, speaking of natural circumcision, he says, listen, these Jewish brothers that are trying to get you guys, you Gentiles, to be circumcised so you'll be in the covenant. He goes, that's ridiculous. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything in the flesh. He's talking about the natural circumcision that these Judaizers were trying to get the believers to do with their in their body. He said, look, that means nothing now. That was a picture. That was a shadow. What matters, he says in Galatians, is not circumcision of the flesh, but a new creation. That's what matters. And that's the word new creation implies a spiritual circumcision. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah, I never put them together.
Hey, Noel.
Yeah, was that Val?
Go, Val.
Hey, Noel. Yeah. And James, how does this tie with Paul's teaching in Hebrews 4, 11, 12, and 13, when he's talking about the word of the Lord, the sword of the spirit, the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and those kind of things?
Yeah, that's a good verse. The verse in Hebrews 4, if you read that carefully, I'm sure, Val, you've heard people teach that verse, and they focus on the soul and spirit, and they talk about the division of soul and spirit. But if you read the whole verse completely, what it actually says is something that is never hardly ever mentioned. It says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder joints and marrow and soul and spirit.
Yep.
The joints and marrow you never hear talked about. Why? Because they don't understand that what God is saying there is that the sword actually there in context is the word of the gospel. It's the word of rest in the context of the scripture there. It's a word of rest, the word of the gospel. So it actually enters in. And if you believe the word of rest, it's powerful. It will cut away the body, which is referred to there as joints and marrow, and separate the body of joints and marrow from the inner man, the invisible man, which is soul and spirit. It's the two entities are coupled. Joints and marrow are coupled as one thing. Soul and spirit are coupled as another thing. Where does the sword cut? The sword cuts between joints and marrow and soul and spirit. So what is he saying there? The physical is the joints and marrow, the visible. The invisible is the soul and spirit. But the sword of the gospel cuts between those two entities, the body and the inner man, to release the inner man. And also, you can look at joints and marrow. The Holy Spirit is very precise. Joints and marrow. Marrow is where the blood is produced in the bone. Marrow is where the blood comes forth from the bone marrow. So that corresponds with spirit. Joints refers to movement, motion. That corresponds with soul. Soul is expression of the human being. So you have soul and spirit corresponding with marrow, bone marrow, and joints. So the Holy Spirit wrote that to show that the power of the gospel literally cuts asunder the inner man from the outer man. That's how powerful it is. It's a two-edged sword, and reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. What that means is that it goes through the outer man to directly to the inner man, soul and spirit. Thoughts and intents correspond with soul and spirit. Thoughts being soul, intent being spirit. So thoughts and intents correspond with soul and spirit. So what he's saying there is that the gospel of grace reveals the inner man, the fallen inner man's thoughts and intents, exposes his pride if he doesn't accept this grace. It reveals his thoughts of self-righteousness, his intents of self pride or whatever, or it reveals a humility of, I am poor, I need God, I love God, I want God, I need God. So the intent is, I believe, I receive from you, Lord. So the power of grace, the power of the gospel is like a two-edged sword. It cuts through the outer layer of man, goes to the inner invisible part of man, reveals the thoughts and intents of that man as he hears the gospel of grace come. Because it's not the word of judgment that reveals the heart of man, it's the word of grace that will reveal the heart of man. It is not, it's not fear that changes man. It is the love of God that changes man. It is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And so when the goodness of God is revealed and the grace of God is revealed, it exposes the man's heart. And if he's humble, if he is looking for God, he will receive that. If he's looking for his own self-righteousness, he won't be able to receive it. The gospel reveals it. So in that verse, it's really cool because it shows not only what the gospel does to the heart, but it also shows the dichotomy of the body and the invisible inner man.
And I saw that when you use that illustration, that here's the heart, unregenerated, you know, it's latent, so to speak, but it's joined to the flesh. And then when God's own hand, that double-edged sword, cuts that away, just talk about the believers. Let's talk about those that receive the word of grace.
Right.
It reveals that thought and intent of the heart, which Paul said, everybody wants to judge that. Everybody wants to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart, but only the gospel really reveals that. And he even said, wait till the Lord comes, and then God will reveal that to really everybody, or so that it's apparent.
Right.
But that illustration of one hand over the other is probably the best visible thing that I've ever seen to illustrate what circumcision is, because it's, you know, the physical act of physical circumcision is sort of like that. It's the male organ. I like you earlier, you said it, God. Tell that how you said that God could have said, cut off a lobe of your ear or whatever, but.
Yeah, God made man to have this extra skin on the male organ so that was God's purpose, because that's where the covenant, a picture of the covenant would be shown in physical circumcision. And it was done on the male organ because that's where the seed of life comes forth. That's the sperm of life. So you have in that picture right there, the picture of death and resurrection. The cutting of the skin or the circumcision is a picture of the blood, the death of Christ. And then you have the seed of life coming through the male organ is a picture of life, a resurrection life. So it's all foreshadowed there in how God created man. And the reason why a woman is not circumcised is because her husband, in union with his wife, his circumcision becomes her circumcision, just as in the body of Christ, the circumcision of Christ, which is his death on the tree, becomes our death on the tree in union with him. So his circumcision for us becomes our circumcision, as we are the bride of Christ receiving from our husband, from the Lord himself. So God could have said, cut a piece of your earlobe off, you know, Abraham, and this is going to be the sign of my covenant, but it wouldn't have the corresponding seed of life as part of that picture. He could have said, cut off your little toe, and that's going to be a picture of the death of my son one day and circumcision. I mean, he wouldn't call it circumcision. It'd be just like cut your toe off or whatever. And that'd be the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. But again, you wouldn't have the seed of life as a picture of the resurrection. And also, a woman has an earlobe and a woman has a toe, and she could have her toe cut off and her earlobe cut off. But that wasn't the picture. The picture is only the man, because it's only Christ who dies, not us. The bride doesn't die. Christ dies. We die because he died. Because of our union with him, his circumcision becomes our circumcision. And then from that, life is born as in union with him. It's all a beautiful picture that God painted in the way he made man.
Okay, so we probably hit, you know, our half hour or so, but next week,
Hey, Noel.
Uh-huh.
Before we leave, Val, did you have something else you wanted to say about that Hebrews 4 verse?
No, it just, when you began to talk about that, I remembered that last week that I wanted, when Noel was talking about circumcision, I was thinking that explanation of the bone and the marrow and the comparison between the two of linking up. But to add to what you just said about the skin, I heard someone say that the reason why is when the semen comes out, it's cut away so it never touches the flesh, because if the flesh is still there on the man, then it can have a disease, or it can have infection, or it could be dirty or whatever. But because it's cut away, then the Zoe life is not being touched by the flesh.
Oh, that's good. That's cool.
It's amazing.
Another good picture. See.
Yeah. So next week, because I don't want to start it now because we'll be another hour on this, but the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan.
Oh, yeah. That would be awesome.
But before you go, I'm seeing all kind of explosions in my understanding, and it's so encouraging to me. I can see how this makes a difference in my 24/7 life. How does a brother, a sister, how does this affect, or how can this affect the way that we go through our life, our work, our family, our sins and our accomplishments and our failures? How does this understanding get translated into, wow, this is really making a difference in how I feel, how I live, in other words, without getting into behavior modification, which is the trick of the enemy, and really what Romans 7 gets you into is try to, you know, fight and attain some kind of behavior modification. But how do we basically say, okay, what do I now do? I think I know what you're going to say, but what do you do for a brother or sister who says, hey, I just want to put this into action. I want to see it make a difference in the way I live and think and feel.
Okay. I'll tell you what this does. Scripture says that these things that we're talking about right now are called the things of the Spirit. These are things of the Spirit. The Spirit reveals these things to us. These are the thoughts of God. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will show you all the things that belong to me and now belong to you because you're in me. So first of all, realize what we're talking about. These are the thoughts of God. These are the things of the Spirit that are being revealed to us. To what end? And this answers, I believe, the question. The end is this. You will have a growing awareness that Jesus himself is inside of you. You will have a growing awareness that Christ really is in you. You will have a growing awareness that you are really inside of Christ. You're really in him. You're in him, and he is in you. You really will have a growing awareness that you are truly joined to him. Now, what does that do? It changes everything. Because no matter what you're going through in life, whatever help we need, whatever struggle we have, whatever challenge the world throws at us, we can go to him. We can speak to him. He says, heretofore, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask the Father anything in my name and he will do it. There is a heightened sense of awareness with these things of the Spirit, which these thoughts of God, these deep things of God that the Spirit reveals to us of the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection and the meaning of his death and resurrection, the meaning of spiritual circumcision, there's a heightened awareness of union. And it is no longer a flippant phrase of I'm in Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's no longer a flippant phrase. It becomes a awesome awareness that Christ himself is in me now, 24/7, and I am in him 24/7. My words become his words when he speaks through me. My hands are his hands. My feet are his feet. I mean, that's what happens. There's a growing awareness. To live is Christ, to die is gain. There's a growing awareness of this union, and whatever issue, whatever bill that needs to be paid, or a tire that needs to be fixed on the car, or the yard needs to be mowed, or the bank account needs to be balanced, or I've got a sickness that needs to be healed, or my friend needs to be healed. Whatever the challenge of this world, we have him in us. We are in him, for he has called us into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And this fellowship is real and dynamic and more real than what we see with our eyes. You know, the song says the things of this earth grow strangely dim as I turn my eyes upon Jesus. And that's exactly what happens. I mean, that's where all of this is leading. It's a simplicity that is mind-boggling, but basically the simplicity is to live is Christ. Never, I was crucified with him, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by the life of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No matter what I'm going through, I can go boldly to a throne of grace because I am in heaven itself. There's only one throne. It's a throne of grace, and it's in heaven. And it says clearly we can go right up to the throne because we are in heaven and heaven is in us through him. We have bold access to the Father by the Spirit through Christ. All of this becomes more real and palpable. You know, just it's like it's what's the word? It's like it's for some people, it's too mystical, but that's the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ living in me and living through me. That's the Christian life. They said of Jesus, you know, who can hear these things? We have to eat your flesh and drink your blood to have life. Who can hear these things? And many walked away and followed him no more because it was too mystical. And Jesus turned to the others and said, will you also walk away because it's too mystical for you to hear these things? But these are the things of God. Do you really want true Christianity? Do you really want to walk with God? Or do you want to have churchianity? Do you want to have just religion? Do you want to have just something that your mind can work, practical principles to work, you know, and be, you know, this whole thing of being practical. What's practical about a Red Sea parting, or the deaf hearing and the blind seeing? What's practical about Jesus walking on water? What's practical about raising the dead? What's practical? I'm telling you, what we have in Christ is supernatural. It's beyond this world. It's in him, and now it's in us. And he will lead us in every day challenges, yeah. And we will see him manifest and give us wisdom and give us direction. And it's not a 12 steps to being more like God kind of thing. It's an awareness, exactly, of union.
It's almost like the wrong question. And as I was asking it, because we're so used to, hey, give me the steps. I need to do that. And it's another act of Christian behavior modification. It's like, how can I attain this? And when we finish this sermon series, we'll go into another one about how to succeed in this or that. It's almost the wrong question to say, okay, how do I live this out? It's almost like the apostles, it's almost like God is saying, don't ask that question. Just see me, be aware, be more aware. Like Paul said, the number one prayer for the Ephesians, open their eyes so they can see what they already have. There's no right. step to do that. There's not three steps, five or 12 or whatever. It's don't worry about how you're going to walk this out. Because right. that's what we grew up hearing. You know, if you're really a serious disciple of Jesus, you know, you got to walk it out. Well, in a way, that's true, because walking out refers to how you live. And it absolutely makes a difference in how you live, how you treat people, how you treat your family, others, your enemies, friends, whatever. Absolutely does. But it's not in the natural way of thinking.
Yeah, but what you just described was what the life looks like. And we can say, yeah, the life looks like this, being kind and loving and peaceful, and that's what it looks like. But that's not how it happens. It doesn't happen because we dedicate ourselves to being kind. But what happens is, Paul says, God is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We find ourselves doing because he is at work inside of us.
Yeah. It's almost as if God is saying, don't worry about that. Mm-hmm. That will happen. That will happen as natural as, you don't have to tell an orange tree, okay, follow these 12 steps and you'll produce oranges. All you have to do is have the life of orange tree in you, and you will produce the fruit.
That's right. Paul said this in one of his letters, that it's like we don't even hear this taught. Paul says, behold Christ in your inner man. How many times have we heard believers or teachers teaching us that we should be still and behold Christ in your inner man? In other words, be aware that he is in you, that he is with you, that he's inside of you. Be aware that he's joined to you. You see, this whole thing about sin, the whole mistake we have in the church today about sin, and not seeing that the believer has a new heart, not seeing that we don't have to confess our sins every hour to stay right with God and stay in fellowship with God. The misreading of 1 John 1:9 has caused so much grief in the body of Christ. This sin consciousness totally works against this awareness of our union, this awareness of our new heart, this awareness that we live by him. It works against it. It's a trick of the enemy to get you self-conscious and sin conscious, as opposed to Christ conscious, because we truly have died and been raised again. We're truly new in him. And so it's just really something that more and more people are seeing the truth, but there's a lot of believers that are still stuck in wrong teaching.
I think this circumcision, it just, at least for me, it just kind of draws the picture, and I see it more. We've got to see that. And next week, I want us to get into those two awesome events that foreshadow our death in Christ and in the circumcision and the new man, the creation of the new man. I'd also like to hit on this thing of the error of our hearts are wicked above all things. That was, yes, before Christ, but the Christian, the believer, the believer that has been joined with the Lord by the Spirit, does not have an evil heart. And I know right. whole organizations that have been based around that whole concept, that we're going to examine ourselves, and you must, that's almost like the first confessional. I have an evil heart, and my job every day is to look at that and repent of that and root that out.
Like you brought out last Sunday night, you brought out about how the Lord's Supper, the covenant meal, is usually administered in a way and where we're told to examine ourselves for sin before we take of the cup and take of the bread. And the apostles never taught the believer to examine themselves for sin. Never. What Paul said was, examine yourself to see if you're in Christ. He says, examine yourself. Know you not Christ is in you, otherwise you're still unregenerated. So the examination before the Lord's Supper is not an examination for sin. The Apostle Paul was saying, examine yourself to see if you are in Christ, if Christ is in you. Otherwise, you're not in the body. Because if you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not part of the church, you shouldn't be taking of this cup and this bread, because you're drinking judgment to yourself. because you're outside of Christ. You're testifying to yourself that you deserve judgment by taking this covenant meal. He said, you're drinking it unworthily because you're not even in the body. You're not even in the covenant. You're not even in Christ. But if you will examine yourself, if you are a true believer, let him eat, let him drink of this cup, Paul said, because you're one of us. You've also realized you needed a savior. You've been born of the Spirit. So you take of the cup, you take of the bread worthily only because you are a believer. So that's another thing that the apostles never taught us, to examine ourselves. In fact, Paul said, I don't even examine myself. He said, it's a little thing that I'll be examined by you guys. He goes, I don't even examine myself. The Lord is the one that examines me. And at the end, at the last day, he will reveal the intents of the heart, and every man shall receive what? Praise from God.
Yeah.
See? So when God reveals the new heart, everybody will see the new heart and what God has placed in our heart. But this idea of self-introspection and examining ourselves for sin, it's horrible. It's unscriptural, and it leads to death, as opposed to, it's basically Eden again, where the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they saw their nakedness. And God said, who told you you were naked? That's not my way. I don't work that way. I don't change you by showing your nakedness. Even so, in the new covenant, God is not trying to show us our sin. The Holy Spirit was not sent to convict the believer of sin. That's a false teaching. The only time the Holy Spirit is referred to as convicting anything is convicting the world of sin, because they believe not on Jesus. And it's actually just one word, sin. It's not sins, plural, because the one sin that he convicts the world of is that they believe not on Jesus. The one sin, the one unpardonable sin, is rejection of Jesus. All other sin has been forgiven. So the Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world of the one sin, their rejection of the one, the only one that has taken away their sin. And then the next verse says, and the Spirit convicts the believer of righteousness. Righteousness is what the Spirit convicts the believer of. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The one that is accusing you is judged. So it's beautiful. It's like, it's all in the scripture, but it's been warped and tainted by religion.
Yeah. Well, that's just the introduction, folks. Wait till you get next week. But I see actually several more weeks and this great unfolding revelation of Jesus himself. And, I love everything you said tonight. It's
thanks, man. It's so good. It's just so good. I'm getting emails and texts from friends that they just really encouraged. And I just wish that, you know, every believer could hear these things.
So those who might still be listening, you can on my Facebook page, you can replay these. They stay up. If you logged on to Zoom, Zach, you might have to correct me on this. I think we should be able to make those available, but then within a few days, Daniel usually puts them up for you on Seeing Grace.
Yeah.
SEEINGGRACE, seeinggrace.com. And they'll be there. Do they go in just audio format there or video?
Yeah. Too? So far, it's just audio. All six episodes are there by audio. And then Daniel's trying to get the video on there, but eventually he'll get it worked out.
It's the word. I mean, just listening, like I say, you're driving down the road. You don't want to be watching.
Yeah.
The video. Just listen, let the.
Go ride your bike and put a headphone in and listen to it. It'll.
So we will soon have it. I think on some other formats. I don't know. We're looking at some other formats so that it can just encourage people. And we appreciate everybody viewing live. And then afterwards, you know, during the week, people watch and listen. So. Thank you so much. We went over our 30 minutes. Maybe we should just give up talking about a 30-minute program.
Well, Jim Erskine from Virginia. I was going to say Tennessee. Oh, Jim yeah. Erskine from Virginia said that he goes, man, you guys don't limit yourself to 30 minutes. It gets really good after the first 30 minutes. Yeah. He said it gets even better. So Jim's probably listening right now.
I mean, I would listen for hours. We did. I mean, the old fireside chats, you know, those hours there. Yeah, the minutes just disappear. But we realize that there's limitations that, you know, people schedule
yeah.
everything. But thanks so much, James. To me, this is like a dream come true to be able to
thank you, man. Let's keep praying about that conference in the mountains where we can invite a bunch of pastors one day. I really feel like, you know, Sheila Fedor sent me that email, and she really bore witness to that too. I just feel like, let's keep praying about that, because I would love to have a bunch of pastors up there that we invite to come up there, and we just encourage them in the faith and answer any questions they have. I love to answer questions about the gospel and any questions about this new covenant that they may have, you know, and if we can help them see things a little bit better, that'd be great.
I just love the idea of spending time with some of the guys that I like. Pastor Jeff Stockford, he'll be there.
Oh, Jeff already sees all this stuff, but exactly. he's a blessing and a half, man.
And a poet to be able to say it in various ways and sing it in various ways. Everybody just loves to, he's got such a gentle spirit of grace on him. And Wes, when Wes will say something, he says it in such a different way. Wes, ever change how you express yourself. Don't take lessons from anybody. You just, it's like, I get these word pictures just exploding in my head when he talks. So thank you so much. All right. We'll say goodnight to everybody. Love you all.
Another good night. Thanks so much, Noel.
Love you guys.
Love you too. Love you too, Val.
Thanks, man.